Mark chapter 9 and verses 38 down to the end of the chapter to verse 50. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go to hell into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Let's pray for Steve. Lord Jesus, thank you for these words of yours, Lord. We pray that you would just fill Steve with your spirit now, Lord, and may the words that he speak to us shine light on these words of Jesus so that we might understand them and follow you more closely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Anyone here ever broken down in their car? Anyone here ever been in a car when it's broken down? I had this experience once when I was going down this hill, when someone stole my clutch. At least that's what it felt like. My clutch broke, but I put my foot on the clutch and it just disappeared. It disappeared. I did not have a clutch pedal left at all. It just disappeared somewhere deep underneath the dashboard, and I was stuck then going downhill. I was in the gear, it's fine, I could keep on going where I was, but well, actually it wasn't. I'd just gone into neutral and I was sort of cruising down the hill. So I had to pull in at the bottom of the hill and get the AA to come and pick me up. Fortunately, I was a member of the AA at the time, and they came and strapped me to the back of their car, to their van. Used this great big tow rope, and then pulled me through the streets of London to a garage. Interesting, driving your car, stuck behind a van. You don't really get much of a view. And what you're doing is you're looking at this van that you're following behind. But you're going wherever that van goes, and you're stuck to that van. Still need to do a bit of your own steering, though, otherwise you can go quite wide and hit into cars that are coming ahead of you. So you have to follow behind that van carefully. Something Mark is concerned about in his gospel is how we follow behind Jesus carefully. Jesus calls us to be strapped to him, to be roped to him, to follow him wherever he goes. And there's a bit of steering for us to do on the way. But he's calling us to follow behind him. And he doesn't just say, "Come, follow behind me." But then he tells us a bit about how we need to do that and speaks to us about things in our lives that are important. Jesus talks about this a lot, and Mark in his gospel tells us some of the things that Jesus is talking about, and Jesus is talking about that in this passage we're looking at today. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean? It means in some ways to be a learner. It means in some ways to follow behind someone and learn from what they do. Like a child in a school. Like an adult sitting in a class where we're learning something, reading something new, learning how to cook. Watching Debbie in those bins, I turned round to Joe and said, you're only allowed to make supper out of the stuff in the green bin tonight. So they've got broccoli and courgette. You know, he's got to learn how to cook with just those ingredients, and that's what they're having. You've got to learn to do new things. You've got to learn on your job. Anybody here ever started a new job or a new activity or something you've volunteered in and you haven't got the faintest idea what's going on? And somebody's had to show you what to do? This is where we keep the paper. This is called a printer. This is a photocopier, and this is where you push the... How do I get that thing to... They're more and more difficult every single... You have to learn on the job, don't you? And someone has to show you. And it's better when someone's with you and teaching you and showing you. It's about following behind somebody, being a disciple. It's about following behind Jesus. And who are the disciples in Mark's gospel? They are theirs who literally follow behind Jesus on the way, on the road. As he walks, they walk and they go with him. A group of people that are gathered around Jesus and hearing everything he says, seeing everything he does, and learning. Soaking it up like a little child, grabbing in everything that's around and growing. That's what Jesus is calling us to be like. One of the great things about being British is we're such individualists, aren't we? It's me, and I think about me. And that's what our society is like. You know, we sometimes think of ourselves in church as a group of individual disciples following behind Jesus, each trying to do it on my own. That's really not what Jesus is talking about. He calls us together as community. Amen. Together to go behind Jesus. He's the AA van with all of us roped behind him. All of those cars. Nothing's going to overtake us as we're on the South Circulator. We're all roped behind Jesus and going together as a team, as a community, as a congregation together, loving one another and caring for one another, and we do it together. So being a disciple is about following after Jesus. And there are three things that came to my mind as I was reading the passage and looking at this passage to help us to understand that as disciples, what do we need to do, particularly as we relate to other people, particularly as we share with one another. And the first thing is that as disciples, we shouldn't restrict the view that we have of God. We shouldn't limit what God is about. Last week, Faith was sharing with us, I wasn't here, I was somewhere else, but Faith was sharing with us about ambition within the disciples, wasn't she? And how in the passage that goes before the one that we've read, the disciples were arguing amongst themselves about which one of them was the greatest, and Jesus has to bring the little children among him and say, be like these. Be like these. Jesus says in verse 35, he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, whoever wants to be first must be the last of all and servant of all. And he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. It's about welcoming one another, and it's about not putting ourselves first, welcoming other people, not gaining position in church. Then as we move on to the bit we're looking at today in verse 38, we begin to look at people who are, to look at other people from another perspective. Let me read you the story. John said to Jesus, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. So there was someone near where Jesus was ministering, casting out demons. Casting out demons, calling on the name of Jesus to do it. And the disciples saw this. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? He's not one of the 12. It's not someone that they seem to know. Who is this person casting out demons in the name of Jesus. What do they think of this person? Maybe they're intimidated by this person, because don't forget, a couple of weeks ago, when we were looking at it, they've just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has come down with three of his disciples, and he meets at the bottom of the hill of the mountain his disciples trying to cast out an evil spirit in Jesus' name, presumably. And what had happened? Nothing. And it took Jesus to do it. So here you've got the disciples looking at somebody casting out demons in Jesus' name successfully. That can be a little bit intimidating. Sometimes looking at other people doing things in the name of Jesus that we aren't doing, and how do we respond to that? How do we respond to it? Are they better than us? Maybe they shouldn't be. They're probably not doing it properly. Although they're getting some success, we'll have a way of explaining that. But they're not doing it in the right way. I'm intimidated by these people. Maybe it's just that they're different to us. Maybe there was just something different about this person casting out a spirit to us. John was turning around to the other disciples and saying, "Who is this person? He's just not like us. He's just different. Did you see the way he cast the spirit out in Jesus' name? He used both hands instead of one. They're just different." And I didn't like that. Maybe more likely it was just that he's not one of us. He's just not us. We're the Jesus people. We're his disciples. We're gathered around him and doing everything with him. And this person casting out a spirit is doing it in Jesus' name, yes, but he's not one of us. He's not part of us, is he? He's not received the all rights backstage pass to being with Jesus. You can even be with Jesus when he's eating a meal. You can even be Jesus when he's going to sleep and you can chat to him there. You can have a midnight feast with Jesus if you like. You've got this all access backstage pass to Jesus. That's us. And he's not one of us. He's not like that. So they tried to stop him. I wonder how they tried to stop him. I can't imagine what was happening. Excuse me, would you mind terribly not doing that? I don't mean to offend you, brother, in love. Speaking the truth to you in love, it might be best if you stop doing it. Hey, stop doing that! How did they do it? How did they try to? But they tried to stop him. It didn't work, obviously, so what do you do in those situations? You go and tell, don't you? You go and tell somebody else who's able to sort it out. So they went and told Jesus, "Jesus, he's casting out spirits in your name." And we tried to stop him. We're good. We did the right thing. We tried to stop him. Nothing. Could you stop him, please? Could you just ask him to stop doing it? And Jesus, of course, went over there and said to him, "Stop doing that, because you shouldn't be doing that." Of course he didn't. Actually, there's a lesson in there. Sometimes we bring things to Jesus that we ask Jesus to do that is not actually what Jesus is going to do at all. And it's us that needs to learn the lesson, not telling Jesus what he should do. And there's a big lesson to learn there, but that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I want us to think a little bit about where we can be like those disciples of turning around and saying to somebody or criticizing somebody or putting down what somebody else is doing for Jesus. Because Jesus was saying, this person casting out a spirit in my name, exercising deeds of power in my name, is not going to turn around and turn against me a minute later. They're doing it in the name of Jesus. And I think we can do it in a few places. One place we can do it is we can be so absorbed with ourselves that we don't think about other people. And there can be a tendency for all of us, I think, that we come to church. And what's the worship going to be like this morning for me? Am I going to enter into that worship? And I'm looking forward to worship. Oh, good, Ian's leading this morning. It's always good to have an Ian leading. We're a church that's got lots of Ians leading, so it's always good. Even if Ian isn't leading worship in the morning, you get Ian leading worship, so it's great. So you come in the morning, you think, oh, it's going to be great. I want to enter into worship and receive from the Lord this morning and worship the Lord this morning. Will God speak to me this morning? Will I receive something special? Will I get blessed? And you know, I've got this thing and I really need people to pray for this morning, and I want to be prayed for about this thing. And am I growing as a disciple? And I want to grow as a disciple, and that's what I'm coming to church for that this morning. And of course, all of that is brilliant. It's brilliant. It's brilliant that we come to church wanting to worship. It's brilliant we come to church bringing our needs before the Lord and saying, would you, I'm praying for them and asking others to help us pray for them. It's brilliant to desire to hear from the Lord, to drink deeply from the Lord. It's brilliant to come to church and want to do all of those things. Of course we must do them, and more than we are. And the Lord loves it that we do that, and he's so excited that we come to church wanting to worship, wanting to hear, wanting to receive from him. No matter how much we have a need in our lives that we want the Lord to meet, the Lord wants to meet it 10 times more. And we come to church excited about that. But sometimes we can come to church excited about that and not excited about Leslie and what's going to happen for her this morning, and Debbie and what's going to happen to her, and Anne and Bruce and Suman and Andy and everybody else. How's their prayer life going? How's their worship this morning? Is there something that I can pray for them about? Are they being transformed? Are they growing? That's why we have house groups. That's why we pray together. That's why we have testimony time and we hear people coming forward to share the things that God has been doing. Because as other people grow, we grow. We hear what God is doing in their lives and we grow together. We need to enlarge our borders sometimes and be concerned for other people constantly, no matter how much we are, to be doing it even more. Second thing we can do is be focused on our church. I love being in Ichthys Forest Hill.
Amen.
It's the best church there is. It's the best place to be. I love being here. I'm glad that I'm here.
Hallelujah.
It's got brilliant people here. Lovely times of worship here. A church that prays. A church that goes out on the streets and shares the good news. A church that wants to grapple with truth. A church that wants to hear from the Holy Spirit in prophecy. A church that wants to move in all of the... You know, I could go on for half an hour. Love being part of this church. And I guess most of us do. All of us do. That's why we're here. But there can sometimes become a danger when we think this is the only place that God comes on Sunday morning. I don't think any of us really think that, but sometimes we can get that sort of feeling that the only place that God comes is to our church on Sunday morning. Maybe he's just more here than he is in other places. You know, he's just a little bit more in this. But you know, in order to worship God properly, you need to have Ian on a guitar. And if you haven't got Ian on a guitar, you need another Ian on a guitar, and then you're sorted. In order to hear from the Lord, you need Debbie preaching, or whoever else is standing in, or me, or Roger, or somebody. You need to hear our people. You know, we like it our way because God likes it that way. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I think we do things wrong. I think we have a wonderful way of doing things, and I love the way that we do things as we gather together. And I know that the Lord meets with us, and I'm glad that he does. And I'm glad that we press into the Lord and get, and there's good things. All I'm saying is that sometimes we can get a tendency not just to do those things that I've said, which I think are good, but to assume that elsewhere God isn't at work. I could tell you about people that I know and friends that I have who are active at work within food banks. I could tell you about friends that I know that are active in work in all sorts of places. God is at work in many places. Sometimes we can be like the apostles. Did you notice what they said when they went to Jesus about this person casting out demons? We saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him. Why did they try to stop him? Because he wasn't following us. Not he wasn't following you. Not he wasn't following you, Lord, but he wasn't following us. Suddenly it's our group, our way, my way, says John. The way that we do things here. It's not about following you, Jesus. It's about, was he following me? My group, my way of doing things. Surely they meant to say, wasn't following you, Lord, He's not a disciple of yours, Lord, because after all, it's Jesus that he needs to be tied behind. He's the AA truck that's pulling everybody along. Not behind us. But they said, following us. Elsewhere, Jesus talks about, if anyone is not for me, they're against me. And sometimes people put that text together with this one and say, they make no sense. Here's Jesus saying, there's somebody who's operating outside the group and leave them alone because they're doing good. In another place, Jesus says, if someone isn't following me, isn't for me, they're against me. He's saying completely different things. In one place, he's talking about their relationship to him. Here, they were talking about their relationship to the group of people that were gathered around Jesus. It's a different thing. This person presumably did follow Jesus, did love Jesus, because they're doing this in the name of Jesus. It's about not being in our group, not being in our niche, not doing it our way. It's not about whether the person is saved or not. This is not saying, is this person a Christian? Because they're doing something in Jesus' name and the demons are going. It's about them not following us, not being with us. And there's a place to sometimes lift up our eyes. As I say, I can tell you about people that I know who are doing wonderful things. Who are doing wonderful things for the Lord in reaching out to vulnerable people. Helping people who are being trafficked and caught up in all sorts of horrible things. Working in local schools, working in the arts, working in the media, working in music, working in science. With a wonderful life of prayer. With a wonderful life of worship, putting out worship that you just wouldn't believe, it's just not played with a guitar. They're just different to me. And God is at work in what they are doing. That's why when we gather together at Revive, we have people from other churches coming among us. It's great to hear what God is doing in other churches and blessing in, because we fellowship with them when we relate to them. We all love the Lord, and they're great evangelicals that come among us and share what God is doing. That's why we hear from our missionaries who are part of us and yet are working elsewhere in other churches. Fouad and Julie, it's always encouraging to hear what they're doing in Lebanon. It's encouraging to hear what's going on in Norway. It's encouraging to hear what's going on in these places. In different churches, what God is doing. Just encourage you to constantly lift up your eyes and see God is doing things in places that are amazing. And to embrace what God is doing and to celebrate in it. Because sometimes we can be short-sighted. Sometimes we can be short-sighted about where we expect God to be working even among us. And we love God working in our local community and love the things that God is doing. And I thank the Lord for all that he is doing among us. He's doing wonderful things. So much that he's doing right at the center of our activities. So much that he's doing in where we're already ministering, where we're doing things. Right in the middle of our planned activities, right in the middle of our outreach as we go there, God is doing things. Right in the middle of our Sunday mornings, God is doing things. But God also does things on the periphery where you're not expecting him to work. Where we aren't even looking, God is working and doing things. And that is exciting. In some ways, that's what the incarnation is about. God coming into the world and dwelling among us and doing something exciting among people. God coming into the world and acting where you don't expect him to act. On a cross, outside of the city, hanging there. And right at the edge, he's working. And sometimes we need to open up our eyes and see, Lord, where are you working? And get alongside it and work with it and bless it. Second thing I want to talk about is caring for God's treasures. Further reason to care for people, to love people. Jesus' words are wonderfully encouraging here when he talks at the end of that little section in verse 41. Truly I tell you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ, will by no means lose the reward. There's something special about ministering to somebody who's a follower of Christ because they're bound to Christ. And ministering to that person is ministering to Jesus because we're caught up together with Jesus. There's a deep relationship between Christ and me, Christ and you, Christ and us. and he loves us. Verse 42, if any of you puts a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, before one of these little ones, even the most insignificant one, even the most insignificant one among us is someone that Jesus loves passionately and cares about deeply. Isn't that exciting? Did you know that? Jesus loves you passionately and deeply, however insignificant and small you may feel. Don't do any harm to them, says Jesus. Don't do any harm to the most little, the most insignificant, the most small Christian that you can ever see. Don't do anything to harm them. Don't put anything in the way that will cause them to stumble, cause them to lose their faith, cause them to be undermined in their trust of me. Build them up. Don't do anything that will cause them to be brought down, because I love them. He calls on us to serve his people, calls on us to give even a cup of cold water to people. Simple things to bless one another. There's rewards for those things, you know. There's rewards. Sometimes we talk about being and doing. We talk about how being a Christian is not about doing things. Being a Christian is about relating to Jesus. Because Jesus loves us. He loves the little disciples. He loves the big disciples. He loves people who've been in him for 50 years. He loves people who've been in him for 50 seconds. We're all his disciples, and he loves the whole world. But those that are his, he loves and he's drawn close to and blesses. And it's about our relationship to him, and it's about how we meditate on him. He doesn't call on us to do anything, we say. He calls on us to just sit there at his feet and quietly receive from him, and to be the person that we are, and to grow into the person that we're supposed to be as we relate to him and as he relates to us. It's about our insides. It's about our character. It's about our personality. It's not about what we do, sometimes we say. I don't think it is. It's about what we do too. Because who we are comes out of what we do so often. How we grow to be more and more like Jesus is by acting more and more like Jesus. And serving one another, that little cup of cold water to somebody. The most basic courtesy in the Eastern world. It's what you do, it's just the ordinary thing that you do. If somebody comes and you are hosting them, you give them a glass of cold water. It's not a big deal, it's just the normal thing you do. In England, it's have a cup of tea. You know, somebody comes in your house, you offer them a cup of tea. It's what you do. If you give a little cup of tea to someone that comes to your house that loves me, there is a reward, says Jesus. It's doing things, it's sharing, it's the level of blessing one another. But as we do those things, we grow. As we do those things, we learn in our discipleship. As we're sharing with one another in those ways, we grow. It's not about just who we are, it's about how we minister to one another. As we love, pray for one another, care for one another, and give ourselves to one another. Third thing is that we should live it like we mean it. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell. Of course, this isn't talking physically. It's not talking literally to chop arms off and chop feet off. We don't have a call forward at the end of the service to chop a few arms and feet off and then use Debbie's little black bin there to throw them away at the end. That's not what those bins are for, and that's not how we do things. Why? It is quite simply, in the Old Testament, Jews were told not to maim themselves. It's quite obvious we're not supposed to do these things. It's talking metaphorically about how we do things in our lives. There are things that we need to get rid of. There are things that belong in the black bin. Biscuits and chocolate and pizza, apparently. Where are the biscuits, the chocolate, and the pizza in your life? Get them in the black bin. There's obviously things that are not good in our lives that need to go in the bin, and you know what I'm talking about. Because the Lord speaks those things into our lives and tells us and reminds us what other things we need to deal with. Are there things that we're struggling with? Then we need to pray with other people that they can come alongside us to help us in that struggle, to put them in the bin. It's one thing to know we need to throw it in the bin. It's another thing to throw it in the bin sometimes, isn't it? And we need help to do that and be praying for one another to put things in the bin. And maybe this morning there are things we just need to put in the bin. There are things that are causing us to stumble. Things that we're actually stumbling over that need to go in the bin. But it goes further than that. I think there are some things that are in the grey bin that we need to be putting in the grey bin too. And actually putting in the black bin. There are some very, very, very good things in our lives that are still not helping us. And we need to throw those away too. What do I mean? There are certain places that we go that are not bad in themselves and could well be good places. But when we go there, we have a tendency to stumble. When we go there, we have a tendency to be pulled away from Jesus just a bit. And we ask ourselves, would I sooner have this good thing in my life, or would I sooner have a bit more of Jesus in my life? There are relationships that we're caught up into. Friendships that we're bound into, people that always, always, always pull us away from Jesus. I'm not saying we abandon people. I'm not saying we turn our back on people, but we have to question how we are in those relationships and what we do in those certain relationships. Yeah, we can bring them closer to Jesus, but if they're bringing us away from Jesus, we have to question how we are in their presence. Do we meet them with other people? How do we do it? Let's pray with other people and work out what to do about that. TV may well be good. Good stuff on telly. Does it always edify us? And does it always draw us nearer Jesus? Or does it make us think about other things? Does it make us angry? Does it make us jealous? Does it make us critical? Does it make us bitter? Does it make us judgmental? Does it make us lustful? Does it make us anything-ful that isn't Jesus-ful? And then we have to question, what's our relationship to the telly in those circumstances, to the internet, to various places, to blue water? Wherever it may well be. And find other things that are drawing us closer to Jesus, because even good things that are causing us to stumble need to be thrown away. Because that's how we know that we mean business as we press on. If salt has lost its saltiness, says Jesus, then how can it be made salty again? We are the salt of the earth. We are those that are rubbed into produce, into meat, into various things to make them be preserved. We're that vinegar around a pickled onion that keeps the pickled onion a pickled onion. Ah, it's probably not a helpful illustration, is it? You're going to go out here thoroughly blessed now to be the vinegar around a pickled onion. But that's our job as Christians, to be those that bring the life of God and to bless the world. In days before fridges, when things would go off, you'd rub salt into it to enable it to be preserved. And that's who we are. But if we lose that saltiness and chopping things off, getting rid of things from our lives to sharpen us and re-saltify ourselves, is what the Lord is calling us to do. The stakes are high. It talks about the unquenchable fire. It's better to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. We don't often talk about hell. Certainly don't often talk about hell and the unquenchable fire, and people sometimes get caught up in this language here. Sometimes this language is taken to mean we go to a place where the fire doesn't stop and we're constantly burning in the fire. I don't think you can push things to say that. Personally, I don't think that's what actually happens. I think actually it's you are not consciously being tormented in the fire forever. The fire may well go on forever, but what happens to people within it doesn't last forever. I just mention this as an aside because it's there in the passage. Anyone ever sat around a campfire? Anybody sitting around a campfire realize you need to keep putting logs on it for the fire to keep going? But the fire keeps going as long as the logs disappear. You can't push this imagery too far. You can't. It's imagery and it's picture language, but I don't think you can make it say that people suffer in hell forever and ever just because it's talking about an unquenchable fire. The fire may well go on, but the people, I don't think, go on within that setting. But let's move on. I want to get back to talking about us and who we are.
It's about giving ourselves totally to the Lord. Verses 49 and 50. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it's lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Salted with fire. What does salted with fire mean? I wasn't sure, so I asked Google. I found it. So apparently that's what it is. It's fire salt. So if you want to know, that's what it is. We need to be some sort of rub to put in your barbecue or something that contains chili and salt. That's it. Salt was used in sacrifices. And we're called to be those who are sacrifices for the Lord. And it's not talking about doing special things. It's talking about every single moment of the day we're to be salty. And every single moment of the day we are to be a sacrifice before the Lord, offering ourselves to Him, consumed in the flame. Not just in trials and temptations and tribulations and in pressure, but every moment of the day giving ourselves to Him. Cutting off things from us that aren't making us any stronger in Him. Giving them all to Him so that we can become stronger in Him and follow Him more closely. Blessing one another, giving to one another. Doing that as we cut off things from ourselves in order to enable us to bless other people even more and care for one another even more. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in the churches throughout Forest Hill, throughout London, throughout the world. And we pray, Lord, that you will pour your blessing upon them this morning. Bless our brothers and sisters wherever they may be, and may they grow in their life, and may they grow in their ministry, and grow in all that you are calling them to do. May they see more and more demons cast out. May they see more and more people coming to faith. Lord, we don't want to be jealous about what's happening elsewhere. We pray that you bless them abundantly, and let so many other churches see so much blessing throughout this land, Lord. We want this land to be transformed for the sake of Jesus. We want this land to be changed and be brought back to you. So would you bless every single church in this land, Lord, and let them be fruitful in the kingdom, in Jesus' name. And we want to be fruitful ourselves, Lord, and would you teach us how to be those that are salted with fire, that give ourselves to you wholeheartedly. Show us, Lord, what it is that we need to be doing. What needs to go into that bin, Lord, and would you show us what that is and help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.